And as we open in a word of prayer, our God and Father, we thank you again for thy word for the day. God, deal with our heads and hearts in the light of all that's happening on the planet Earth, and God, where it's headed, that we might be in the place to be an encouragement to others and a blessing to thee, and that we would profit and please thee as we proceed down the corridor of time. And our God will thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. I forgot. Now, in the light of our exercise of late, looking at Israel, Israel was meant, Exodus 19, to be the nation of all nations, to bear light to the nations in darkness. That was their assignment. That's an awesome position. And they were to be winners. They were not to be losers. That was their assignment, to gloriously honor God and to be winners. Now, having said that, they're losers. Here we are, as we shared, in the Battle of Ai in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. They lost, chapter 7. And they lost, and they were to be winners. Now, here we are on planet Earth, and we, in God's grace, we are meant to represent our Lord. He's a winner. And as we tried to share this morning to help us to understand, as you find yourself with understanding on Calvary's cross, as you find yourself on Calvary's cross, and to understand, he's the sinless Son of God, and he took you there. He's there because I sent him there. We sent him there. As I understand that, he is there because I sent him there, and I find myself in Christ. If I understand that, then I must understand, I ought to understand, that he now finds me in his resurrection. He found me, I found him on the cross. He finds me and you in his resurrection. That's what the resurrection is. He rises again, having settled our sin, and rises again and takes us with him to the wonderful exercise of a relationship to God called eternal life. That's what he's done. We're to be winners. Most people don't understand resurrection or whatever. It's very personal. Very wonderful, the resurrection. Now, having said that, exercise. And here's Joshua chapter 7, and you'd recall Israel was to go and take Jericho according to God's instructions. And everything, everyone in Jericho was judged, was set for destruction, accursed. Chapter 6, 17 and 18. They were accursed. And Achan went, as we did, and Achan went and took of that which God said specifically, take nothing out of Jericho. Take zero out of Jericho. Now, what did Achan do? He went and took that in disobedience to God. And in the process, as we shared in verse chapter 6 and in verse 18, he not only he not only judged himself, he judged Israel and all Israel, because Achan took of the accursed, it belonged to destruction. Accursed, set apart for God, separated. And when Achan took that, he became part of that. He, taking that which wasn't to be taken, he became part of the problem, because then he is accursed. And not only he is accursed, but his whole family is accursed. The whole ball of wax. Jericho, they were to take nothing out. Achan was to say, and Achan's family, his cows, his cattle, his camels, everything he had was to be cursed. He couldn't have one thing. His family, everything. The whole ball of wax is nothing. Jericho, you can't take anything. And when it comes to Achan, you can't save. You can't save anything of Achan's. Everything of Achan's is cursed. Now, exercise in the light of that. Joshua chapter 7, picking up, please, in verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. They were the whole nation because of Achan. They were accursed. Neither, said God, will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. You better get that cleared up, because the whole camp, chapter 6, verse 18, the whole camp is troubled, accursed. You've cursed everything. You can't do it. What? Anyway, hang on to sin. Sin, that's what sin did. Adam and Eve sinned, got all of us in trouble. But it overrode the sin, in effect, an effect. When it overrode to what? To birds, to bugs, to everything. Disease? Everything's affected. The stars are affected. The whole universe that we live in is tainted or whatever, by sin. And the whole creation, Romans 8, groans to be rescued. And it can't be rescued till we get fixed, us humans. Now, having said that, sliding over to see that, chapter 7, verse 26. And I'll read verse 25. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us, which is troubled us, that's the same word as chapter 6, verse 18. Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So here's Achan, here's all his family, here's all his animals, here's his tent, the house he lived in. He had everything. And here it is, they went down, as we shared, south and southwest, south and west, to the valley. It's a valley. That's where valley. And they go to the valley, the lowlands, and they go to the valley. And there, Achan is judged. And verse 26, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Remember what we read in verse 12, God judged them, but they had to fix the problem, which they did. In the valley, they stoned and burned the whole ball, everything of Achan's. Verse 26 again, And they raised over him a heap, great heap of stones, and this unto this day. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the burning, the glowing of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. That's the word. Trouble, Achor. The Valley of Trouble. Unto this day. So here they are. They're there, and God is going to go. And remember that we shared the word heap of stones in verse 26, and that is found elsewhere, so you see it, because you have to imagine, here's this great, the animals, the tent, the people, are covered, with, covered. It's a heap of stones. You'll see it elsewhere translated. The city was a ruined city, ruined city. It was a pile of rubble, like a city crumbled. Look at that. It isn't just like the 12 stones out of the river in Gilgal. We aren't talking about them. We're talking about this pile of stones. And it's awful hard when you're traveling there at this point, not to see this pile. It's to be a reminder, a memorial, what you had to do to fix so you could have the outworking of God's will, conquering all the kings, taking the land of Palestine, required obedience to God. And you can't mess around with that. You want God's will in God's way, on God's terms, going down the corridor. Now, having said that, history travels along, and Israel doesn't learn very well at all. And so the kingdom under King Solomon dies, and the kingdom is divided, the 10 tribes in the north, the 2 tribes in the south. And the 10 tribes in the north, 10 tribes in the north, the prophets come, and before Assyria conquers them in 722, and approximately 30 years before that, Hosea comes along with others, Isaiah and et cetera. And so here's Hosea. And Hosea is pointing. He's a prophet to let Israel, the 10 tribes in particular, know what's going to happen. As the clock ticks, the Assyrians are coming, and they're going to ruin and level your cities. That's what they're going to do. Now, having said that, over to Hosea. And in Hosea, picking up, if I may, and Hosea is our English language pronunciation, Hosea, long O, long A, Hosea. Anyway, say it any way you want. Just turn to that place. Now, here we are. And here's Hosea. And here he is. And he isn't a priest. God raises him up, probably a prominent person. God takes him and uses him in a most wonderful way. So in the process, he's going to tell him they've got a problem. And Hosea is going to go, and he's going to go in chapter 1. We not even get tied up in it. Chapter 1, verse 2. 1, 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord, etc. And what is Hosea going to do? Gomer is going to go And Hosea is going to go, verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. He's going to have three children. And having three children, and Gomer is going to go and be unfaithful and all of that. And his, all of them are raised. And what is Hosea going to do? He's going to marry a person who's going to bear his children. But she's going to be all over the place. She represents what? Verse 2, all of the land is out of sync, out of whack with God. The whole land is. It's wrong, troubled. It's in trouble, like Achan and Joshua. It's in trouble. That's what it is. And God is showing it. How? By taking the prophet and having him get involved in all of the wrongness, so that the prophet is actually living in the riddle of the wrongness. He becomes part of it. That's what he's trying to show. The prophet is illustrating the problem. He isn't just saying the problem. He's illustrating the problem. That's what he's doing. Now, having said that, and God's going to go and do a wonderful thing and save them. Now, hang on. Let me do that a little bit, I guess. Over in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we're going to find Gomer. Here they are. I'm going to slide down. God's going to do a wonderful, wonderful thing in helping Israel, the 10 tribes, understand something before the Assyrians take them over, conquer them in their conquest. Chapter 2, Hosea, sliding over. God's going to go and visit them. He's going to go and do a wonderful thing for them. Now, they need to fix it, but they aren't. But God is going to fix it. God has a wonderful plan. Underline that. Just think of this morning, if you can. God has a wonderful plan in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross to make what? All the wrong come out right. All the poor and bad and lousy to make it come out just like it should. So that's what God's doing. So here we are. Here's Hosea. God is going. Here's the people. They're going to go into captivity. That's what they are. They aren't going to fix it. But God isn't finished. And God already knows the wages of sin is death. God already knows he's going to go to the cross and die because of it. Sliding down, chapter 2, picking up, please. In verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, this is Israel, and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I'm going to go now, and without, I almost have to go back. Hang on. God's going to do something wonderful. He's going to help Israel understand. And so you know where we're going. Verse 15, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. I'm going to help them. I'm going to help them remember the valley of Achor, that pile of stones. I want them to remember the pile of stones. When you were going to be losers and I was going to stop doing anything, I told you to fix it, and you did. And when you fixed it, I changed. I was able to bless you, and you took the land. Here's Hosea. They're going down the corridor in not a good way. The car is going to crash. The bridge is going to fall. The bridge is going to fall. So, verse 3, in the valley of Achor, and for a door of hope. And she shall sing them, she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. God's going to do something to recover them. Now, in order to get that a little bit better, what is God going to do? Because he's God. The Valley of Achor is to help you understand it's fixable. You can fix it. You can go from crashing to fix it. That's what you can do. Israel needs to understand that. So when we read back, if I can, picking up, please. Oh, in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And you will note in Jeremiah and chapter 2, I'm going to go to verse 1. 2:1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, now remember, this is Jeremiah, and they're going, this is the two tribes in the south, they're going into captivity under Babylon. The message, verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, and say, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. The word espousals mean during the bridal time, during the time before we got married. I brought you into the world. I remember he said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they might come to me. Exodus. Let my people go. I'm looking for them to come. And they marched into the wilderness. And God, in that time, God, that betrothed, that they're what? God is setting them apart to introduce himself on Mount Sinai to them. So it's a wonderful thing that God is doing. And in the wilderness, God was trying to help them understand they're a unique, wonderful people. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals or bridal activity. When you went after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. What happened in the wilderness? God fed them with water, food, in a place of death, wilderness, desert. God fed all those people. God introduced himself, and they entered into a unique relationship with God in a most wonderful, wonderful way. But, chapter verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity, remember now as you keep reading through this, I'll have to, let me read a little bit better for you. Verse 2:3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devoured him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone afar from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain. Why? God wants to know, what did I do? I tried to help you. I brought you out to know me. Why are you rebelling? Why are you, like we shared, why are you doing that? So in the process, over if I can, to chapter 3. Why are you doing this? Chapter 3, picking up, please, in verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. You're doing everything wrong. Fix it. Fix it. Fix it. Fix it. I have a wonderful plan. My plan hasn't changed, but you can't enjoy the plan unless you fix it. Your land, the Valley of Achor, trouble. Achan fixed it. Achan gave the whole, no fight. Achan had no problems with his judgment. Now, having said that, verse 2, lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lean with. In the ways hast thou set for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land, and with thy whoredoms, and with thy wickedness. So what are we saying, Hosea? What is Jeremiah saying later? He's saying, listen, I'm going to have Hosea marry, adult, going to get into the whoredoms, adultery, everything. I'm going to have it happen. I want Israel, I want Hosea to show you literally what you're doing, what's going to happen. And therefore, as you read chapter 3, and slide over off again to verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. She didn't return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and the two tribes in the south did the same thing. Did the same thing. That's what they did. Now, having said that, now context is all wonderful, but we don't have time to do it. Chapter 7, verse 14. Turn back, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. Why? For I am married unto you. That's what he did when he took him out to Mount Sinai. He entered in to unique. He made Israel his nation of all nations to be a testimony to his saving grace. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I'm going to go and bless. I'm going to bless you. That's what I'm going to do. Now, that's all you have to do is look to me. That's all. I want you to fix it. Fix it. They fix it. Hosea, you got to tell them to fix it. And back in Hosea, if I can, Hosea, and in chapter 2, and picking up, if I may. And here's Hosea, and judgment. Now, in the process, God said, listen, I want you to know and learn something. I want you to remember the Valley of Achor, because it is a door of hope. It's a way to go through a door to find hope. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If any man go through, he will find wonderful pasture. It's a door of hope. Hope? Uh-huh. Because it's all, we ruined everything. We're all done, Joshua. No, Joshua, don't sin. Remember, that's why Joshua, God made him stand up instead of falling down in front of him. Stand up, Joshua, and fix it. Why? Because it's fixable. It's fixable. Fix it so you can get busy again. But we did so wrong, and we did bad, and whatever, and we beat ourselves to death for 10 years. That's what we do. Fix it. What we're doing, it all comes together. 1 John, it's Sunday morning. If we confess our sin, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin. When? The minute. Get it done and get on with it. That's how you please God. You don't sit and beat yourself. You look to God and thank him. I died. Thank you, God. And get with it. Why? Because Christ died. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and if you can, go back, just if we may, in the light of all of that, God's going to do his wonderful thing. And so, over, if I can, to in your Bible, over to Jeremiah, back to Jeremiah. I'm coming back to Hosea, but to Jeremiah chapter 2 again, just to pick up a word. Jeremiah chapter 2, and picking up, if I may, in chapter 2, in the valley of Anchor, it's a door of hope. So therefore, Jeremiah chapter 2, picking up, please, directly in the light of the whole flow of it, may I go to verse 25. With hope, remember what they're doing, and they're caught up in idolatry like a wild animal out in the desert, running around doing what it does. Verse 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou sayest, we're not going to fix anything. What did they say? There is no hope. No, for I have loved the strangers, and after them will I go. I'm not going to fix anything. There's no hope. It's a door of hope. But Israel isn't one hope. So we look at the pile of stones, and we didn't learn a thing. We didn't get anything straight. So we'll go do our thing like everybody else does. Wow. Now, having said that little bit, and while you're there on your way back, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel at the same time as Jeremiah, if I may. In Ezekiel, picking up, if I can, in chapter 37, Ezekiel 37, and if I may, in verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley of Anchor, here's the valley, which was full of bones. That's what, full of bones. And that's what you're going to do. And Ezekiel's going to go and talk to those bones. That's what God wants him to do. I want you to illustrate Ezekiel. I want you to go. There's the bones are very, very dry and very, very dead. They're lifeless. Uh-huh. That's what I want. So if you slide down without doing that, can't take time for that, slide down, he's going to go and talk to them. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. God made them full, take the bones out of nothing and make whole bodies. And there was no life, but there they were. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy and son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And God was going to do a wonderful thing to make them all come alive. Verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. There is no hope. There is no hope. There is no hope for such a condition. Lest we are cut off for our parts. Therefore, sliding down, verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and will bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And ye, in verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord. God, I'm going to do a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to illustration in the valley. I'm going to do it. Why are you going to do it, God? I'm committed to glorify and fulfill Calvary's cross. In time, to take out of time that which belongs to eternity. That's what I'm doing. Now I'm doing it. Now, if I can, Lamentations chapter 3. And in Lamentations, in chapter 3, picking up, if I may. Now, picking up, please. In verse 18. This is Jeremiah. Now, remember, Lamentations is looking. Jerusalem is a wife that lost everything. The whole thing went sour, like Gomer. It all went bad. It didn't come out good. City is in ruins, Titus in 70 AD, when he leveled the city. And you remember the Arch of Titus, Rome. And on the Arch of Titus, on that arch, is a picture of a woman sitting down and weeping tears. Jerusalem is here. Lamentations. Jerusalem as if she was a widow woman in great loss. And Jeremiah the prophet steps in, chapter 3 and verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope perished from the Lord. He looked at the mess. He looked at the valley of dry bones. You look at the pile of stones. Wow, what are we going to do? So, chapter 3 of Lamentations, verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, bitterness, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. When everything is done and ruined, the pile of stones, the whole thing is done in the valley of Achor. There's hope. There's hope. Jeremiah, what a mess you're looking at as you look at Jerusalem. That's right. Temple gone, everything. But there's hope. There's always God on the other side of the problem. There's always God. Therefore, as we read in verse 24, this I recall it to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Watch it. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Hope, what's hope? Expectancy, anticipation. Verse 25. And the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that shall seek him. Verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Wow. So, Jeremiah, what are you going to do? I'm going to go and wait. God's going to do it, like we shared in Sunday school. Israel, as a nation, didn't look at personal immortality. They didn't look at it being saved personally as a nation. They just saw a nation that's going to be ultimately there, which is what's going to be. Israel, in the millennium, is Jerusalem, a nation. That's what they saw. They didn't see themselves. So it doesn't sort of, it's just something wonderful. At least I'm part of Israel for a while. That's not much good encouragement to me if I was a Jew. That's why I'm not going to be a Jew in a Judaism. I don't go to Judaism because it doesn't work. No good. No good. Nope. Nope, I'm going to stay with God's word. Therefore, God, what are we doing? We're Jerusalem. As a widow, ruined city, here's the Arch of Titus and all of it. Now, in the light of everything, pick up, if I may, in Romans, to tie it a little bit together. Romans and chapter 15. Romans and chapter 15. And you'll remember and put together, why does God give us Joshua chapter 7? Why does God give us Hosea chapter 2? Why does God give us Lamentations chapter 3? Why, God? Hope. You need to understand, whatever happened, you have to keep looking to the outworking of whatever, whether it be Joshua or Hosea, it doesn't matter. Keep looking of what God's going to do. Now, so therefore, Romans chapter 15, picking up, if I may, in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Learning. So we ought to learn something, understand something. That purpose we, through patience, bearing up under the load, hanging in there, holding tight, staying with it, and comfort of the scriptures, might have what? Hope. Got to have hope. You can't. We shared that 1,000 times. You got to have hope. That's how you live. You hope tomorrow. Whatever you have right now, all you can do is hope where you're going, because whatever you got now is gone. Into the next moment, it's all gone. Your hope, your expecting. Work, home, school, play, whatever it is, you're hoping for something. Hang on. Now, having said that, and before I go any further, then hold your finger here, because don't grab the wrong hope. Hold your finger to Romans chapter 15, and go over with me to Job, if I can. And in the book of Job, and in chapter 8, Job 8. And here's Bildad trying to encourage Job. Job's in awful, awful trouble. Physically, everything. His land, his home, his cows, his cattle, his camels. Everything is gone. He's got trouble. Boy, do you have trouble, Job. And so Bildad is trying to help him. So therefore, chapter 8, picking up if I can, and Bildad says, sliding in the light of the context, you can't have papyrus without water, marshes. You can't have reeds without water. Sliding down, verse 12, whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. The hypocrite's hope. We're hoping. We're hoping. Verse 14, whose hope shall be cut off, whose trust shall be as a spider web. And remember now, if you're falling off a cliff, and you're falling over the cliff, and you imagine yourself, and you reach out, and here's a branch over here, but you can't reach the branch. But here's a big spider web. Wow. So I reach up as I'm going by, and I grab the spider web to hold me. And the spider and me go down. Boom. I was trying to hold something that is not sustainable. It cannot hold me. The hopes I have in and of myself are not, they're not anchored. They're not solid. They're wonderful hopes I have about work, home, school, coming and going and everything. I got them. But they're only my hopes. So God, I don't want to trust in my hopes. The valley of anchor, the valley of trouble. I got it, God. I need to be looking to you. I don't want to lose your hope. You're my hope. Hang on. We've got to do it quickly. Over if we can. Back over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And again, chapter 15, and the end of verse 4. And the comfort of the scriptures, by their comfort, might have hope. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation, comfort, grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you might be abound in hope. You'd be one hope, expectation, anticipation. I got it. Got it. It's not a question, God. It's a hope, a wonderful expectation, anticipation. But the hope isn't resting in us. It isn't resting in the system. It isn't counting on the politic or the powers that be. It's looking to God. And God is to be the God of hope, is to be our hope as we go down. And you can count on God to work out every single second to the end of time for his glory and his honor. That's what he's doing. And he's going to take it when it's all done and get rid of time and the stars and the moon and get rid of them. And we're back into the space just God. And God's going to glorify himself in a most wonderful way. That's our hope. That's what God's going to do. Now, watch it in action a little bit. Anyway, just a moment. We're going to have to quit. But you see the idea. If I can. Sliding over if I can. We're in Romans. Stay in Romans. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, what about Abraham? Abraham, you're 100 years old. Verse 18, 4, 18. Who against hope? It didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to think we could have Isaac. It doesn't make sense. 100 years old. It doesn't make sense. But against that, verse 18, Abraham believed in hope. Against hope, he believed in hope. Why did he believe such a silly thing? Because he was hoping in God. And God doesn't have a problem working out anything. God's going to do it. That's just the way it is. has nothing to do with our opinion, our thinking, our feeling. God's just going to do wonderfully what he does. Wonderfully what he does. That's what he's going to do. And therefore, you're going to do that, God. Yes, in a most wonderful, wonderful way, God's going to do it. Now, chapter 5. And in chapter 5, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice. What is so exciting? We're rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. God's going to do it. That's what it's all about. God's going to glorify himself. That's what he has to do. He's going to do it. It doesn't have anything to do. God's just going to do it. It's his plan. It's his wonderful, wonderful plan. Sliding down. Verse 3. And not only CSO, but we glory in tribulation. That's why we hang in there. A valley of anchor, trouble. There's lots of trouble. But hang in there. It's all over the place. Going to be a lot more of it. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, bearing up under the load, verse 4, patience produces experience. We get educated and we learn something. And in learning and exercising, because we have experience, and experience is going to produce what? A wonderful assurance about hope. That's what it's going to do. I'm going to have hope. Why? God's always there. I get through square one, square two, square three, square four. I got to this far. God, you have to finish the job. That's right. Now, I don't have to finish it. God has to finish it in his most wonderful, wonderful way. And therefore, experience hope, verse 4 and verse 5. And hope, what's it going to do to your little heart and mind? Maketh not ashamed, no way to be disappointed, discouraged, depressed, depleted. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's why. God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why it God then? 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. God, thank you. Hope. The valley of Anchor, the valley of trouble, is the place where you'll find a door of expectancy and hope. In the middle of the problem, in the middle of the test, in the middle of the trouble, look to God. God is going to have a way to honor himself in and through and by it, regardless. God, my hope, my expectation is in you, not in me, not in the system, not in my body and my mind. It's in you. You, God, to glorify yourself. That's what it's about. Joshua is going to go and have wonderful success because he honored God and took care of the accursed thing. And you know, for us, Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ became a curse for us so that we the hatchet was coming down, and he stepped in before it hit my head, and he took it in his own body on the tree and saved me. He became a curse for me. God fixed the unfixable, and that's why we have such an awesome hope. I got to quit. Hope you got a little bit.